And please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And you, of course, have the outline in front of you, and you can just follow along. I'm just going to preach and teach the truth here as we look, and you'll have a guideline. But let me say this to begin. How one responds to situations or life regulates your resolve or your reputation. How we respond to our situations in life. I know there's things in my own life that there's a couple things I'm really working on, asking God to help me in certain things and certain responses of certain things that I might respond the way God would want me to respond when certain situations happen. Because you see, what that does, that regulates our resolve. What we're really, we just constantly are responding in a wrong way. And we might say, well, I mean well. Right is right. Right is always right, and wrong is always wrong. And there are motives, though, because you can be doing right with the wrong motive, and it ends up wrong. And so we've got to realize the truth here that we have, that our response to this Christmas time, what it really should be. We get all involved in things that are really okay. Our problem is we get overwhelmed by them, and we then forget our main responsibility. You know, I've told you the illustration before of how when I was a youth pastor and we had a retreat up at Camp Kobiak up there in the north, and when I was a youth pastor and we had about 110 or whatever, 140, whatever, teenagers, but we had 8 vans driving down I-75, or 10 vans, and we pulled over. This is for all of those of you knew that never heard this before. We pulled over into the, of course, the youth pastor, the other youth, I was a junior high youth pastor, and there was a senior high youth pastor. I had probably 50 plus teens, and the youth pastor had probably 100 or 70, 75 or whatever it was, but 100. But we did what we're supposed to do, right? Give them a hard time. Hurry up, get your junk food, and get back in the van. Let me remind you now, some of you won't understand this. This is pre-cell phones. Let's say that again. This is pre-cell phones, right? So we had a time where they were to be back at the church. That's why we were hurrying them up. We hurried up in the van, got them in the vans. I'm driving the lead van. We're going down the road. And about a half hour down the road, I'm seeing the sirens, the old Walmart specials or whatever, they coming down there, and I'm going, something must be going on up there. Because I looked down at mine. This is when the speed limit was 55. And I looked down. I was going 57. And I'm going, man, something must really be wrong. This policeman comes up and comes out and pulls right in front of me to pull me over. I'm going, man, when I get back to the church, I'm dog meat. Pastor Rice is going to nail me. You know what the other 7 vans did? Pulled over also. When I started to get out of the van, and there was one police car came, another came, and I think we had 5 or 6 police cars. I was surrounded. We were going south on I-75. There were police state troopers on going north and south. I'm surrounded. I said, I thought it was bad, but not that bad. I got out of the car, went over, talked to the officer, came back to the senior high pastor. Of course, I did what was right and said, Did you forget to pay for gas back there? We had 8 vans of gas that we filled up that we got in and left without paying for. There was an APB out on a fleet of 8 vans with Inner City Baptist Church written on the side of it going down I-75 South. And, got it all straightened out, and they could have taken us back there, but we paid the officers, and they took it back to the gas station. I don't even tell you how much it was for all those vans, because it'd make you feel bad, because each of you are paying for that just with one car today. I was a director at Kobiak, and I would always, we'd travel a lot, and I'd be going by that gas station all the time. One time I was going by, and I couldn't help to think, what in the world possessed us to forget to pay for gas? I mean, I was really thinking, I was trying to, because I went in there one time and said, I went and got gas there, and he says, well, we were ones that, do you remember? Oh, you're the ones. But I started realizing this. When we went and did what we were supposed to do, get gas in the car, Dan and myself were going around giving the kids a hard time, like it was God's will for a youth pastor. And then, of course, getting them ready to get in there, because we have family waiting, your family's waiting back at the church, and we still have two and a half more hours of driving left. And we were doing everything we were supposed to do, except there is one thing we forgot, to pay for gas. You know what we were doing? We were so involved with the things around us and some good things. What'd we do? We forgot to take care of the number one responsibility. This Christmas season, are you so involved with the things around you're forgetting the main responsibility? That which we're going to look at this morning, they didn't. Except one group did. Possibly. And so what I'd like you to do as we go through these passages of Scripture, we're going to be just looking at the response of the shepherds. We're going to be looking at the response of Mary, of people, of Simeon, of Anna, and the wise men. So we got a long way to go yet, don't we? I was kidding. I think I was mentioned to Lewis earlier when we were praying together. I says, well, Lewis, I'm just putting all of my Christmas messages of the 20 years into one here. So we're going to be here for a long time. As you see in verses 15 through 17 and 20, you see the shepherds witnessed concerning Jesus. Look at verse 15 and you see their agreement and the angels' exit and, of course, the excitement of the angels. In verse 15, look what it says. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. Notice it doesn't say they disappeared. The angels didn't disappear. They went into heaven. And so we see that there is an exit by the angels. But notice, it says, after these angels had left. Did you know something? Well, let me ask you this. Would you think that was some exciting time for the shepherds? They're doing what? They're doing their own responsibility. They are taking care of the sheep. And in the nighttime, there's a host, an angel comes, and then a heavenly host singing hallelujah and giving them a message from heaven. Would you say that would be a mountaintop experience? Tell me that it wouldn't be. Tell me that if God would work that way today and accident, what would that mean to you? A huge mountaintop experience. But you know what the critical time for the disciples were? You know what it was? Is when the angels left. That was the critical time. They had the great experience, a mountaintop experience. But the critical time was what the shepherds would do, of which the angels implied to them after they left. You see, will the shepherds do it? In other words, the idea would be the minister, as one man put it this way, in commentary, the minister has delivered his sermon. Will the listeners, including himself, take it to heart? The doctors prescribe medications. Will the patient follow the prescription? It's so important. When God does something really great in our lives, what do we do after? The shepherds, what'd they do? They took the implication, you see their excitement, and they went to confirm it for themselves. Nevertheless, they fully realized that it was God himself who gave them through the angels this message, and that it was witnessed according to the knowledge that they had about him at that time. Look at then verse 16. You see their actions as the shepherds witnessed. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. You see, the shepherd's response really illustrates two things here. First of all, they heard when it comes to receiving Christ as your Savior. They first of all heard, and they second of all had to believe. The Bible tells us in Romans, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? You have to hear and repent of your sin and believe Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They took the message and they were so excited about that very message that came from heaven through the angels, that they had great fervency. And notice it says they made haste as far as time. They didn't miss things. They made haste. And it's they hurried off, which refers to the obedience. They immediately obeyed. And what it says they found, notice it says they found Mary and Joseph. They had to search to find. They didn't know where Mary was and Joseph and this babe. They didn't know. They had to search, and they found him because of their excitement. They wouldn't give up. They realized, this is how they responded. We see that really the truth here is an active response. For we see their admonition then in verse 17. Look what it says. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. In other words, they felt constrained to relate this marvelous experience. In other words, they hid nothing. They hid nothing about the army of angels. They hid nothing about the message. They came and told Mary. And notice verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. In other words, they didn't hide anything. You know what these shepherds were at this time? They were an open book. They were an open book. Let me ask you something. In their exuberance, they spread the word, which was one of their first duties. They were so excited. Let me ask you, do people at work know that you are different? I'm not talking about a geek. Do they know that you're a child of the King? Did you know these shepherds, they couldn't hold it in. They had this mountaintop experience. Now what do they do with it? They didn't just say there, well, let's talk about this while we take care of our sheep. No, they found someone to take care of the sheep, and they went and witnessed. They had an active response. They didn't sit on their southern hemispheres. They went out and had an active response. And they didn't hide that which had been given to them and shown them. Folks, do you realize this morning, if you have repented of your sin and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you realize what God has done for you and is doing in you? Do you realize that? Do people know that? I'm afraid we sure give a lot of excuses. And I'm talking about doing it rightfully and doing it respectfully. Last night, we went out to eat. And again, I all you have to do is be polite and give it. And the man really seemed receptive, didn't he? And even appreciative that I wanted to share how he could have a relationship with God. So now what I have to do is try to remember that man and pray for him that what he reads there will make a difference in his life, that someone might get to him. Folks, do you realize what Jesus is doing for you? Do you realize what God's doing? He saved you. Do you realize that? And you want to hide that? We need to be open books about our salvation. We need to make sure people know who we are and who we serve. You see, their attitude was one that Well, how many of you know, remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 7 where there was four lepers and the battles were coming on and God made a miracle and the enemy of the Israelites all left and their army was all there and all the spoils, all the food, and Israel was having a hard time with food and didn't have much. And this huge army left and all the food, and these four lepers found it. And they ate and took different things like that, and guess what happened to them? Their conscience. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, we are not doing right. They're there seeing all this, what they have and doing. He says, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we keep quiet and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Come on, let's go and tell the king's household that all the food is here. Come on. It's there. So you know what we need to be? Tell people, come on, here it is. Guess what? More than not, they're going to reject it. Because there's few that be that find it. But God doesn't say because there's going to be few that send it and that it might cost. He doesn't say, don't do it. How are you responding? Look what their attitude was. They were exuberant. Look what their attitude was in verse 20. It says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. What's the implication there? They went back to where? Shepherding the flock. They went back home to do their responsibility. But what's the implication there? They glorified God and they praised God. In other words, they went back to the fields, which was their responsibility, but they were different. They'd been changed. Did you know when God saves you, He changes you? Notice, though, that they did exactly what the angels had done. They caught the angels' example. They went back and praised God. Because look at what it says then. In other words, they were active in the response. They were not passive. Because look what he comes in verse 18. Follow along. Look at verse 18. The people wondered about Jesus. He comes. They went back to normal. But look what it says back in 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds came and told them everything. They were open book. And here we see the people wondered about Jesus. In other words, they had an astonished response. They were amazed. And astonished is what they were telling them. And look what it says there. And they heard it. All they that heard it wondered. Who are the ones that were astonished, were amazed? All those that what? Heard what? What the angels said to them. In other words, they all heard what the angels said. Not just the shepherds. They heard what the angels said. And look at what they wondered. They marveled. The literal world means to be struck with admiration or astonishment. In other words, here's the question to ask them. Notice they were astonished. But what did they do with that truth? What are you and I doing with this truth? Does it stop at being amazed and admired? Wow, the child was born this day. It's amazing what God has done. Amazement is fine, but should it lead to something better? You see, much of amazement, of that amazement, produced not commitment, but just curiosity. We don't know what they did. But we do realize that after the initial amazement, very well it wore off. Unless they received it instead of rejected it. You say, well, how would you know that? Well, let me give you an example. Does anyone remember, don't raise your hand, does anyone remember 911? Does anyone remember how the churches following 911 were being filled? I remember hearing over in Midwest, I remember hearing stories of churches here in the New England area, New York area, They were just, people were flooding them. But all that wore off. Let's get back to normal now. Folks, I don't know about you. I don't want that to wear off on me. Because God's done something special in my life. He changed me. And there are circumstances and things that you face every day. People wondered about Jesus. In other words, there's an astonished response, and I want to stay astonished for the rest of my life. Do you? Well, yeah. Well, then act like it. Make it a commitment to Christ, not just a curiosity. In other words, is he born in your heart? Well, look at verse 19. And you see Mary weighed all these things upon her. Not only we see that active response, an astonished response, but now we see an absorbing response. What happened? Mary weighed all these things upon her heart. So in other words, the question has to be asked, how do you turn curiosity into commitment? Exactly what happens here in verse 19. By treasuring and pondering God's word. How much this week did you treasure and ponder God's word about Jesus and the babe in the manger? She remembered these and she resolved in her heart to ponder them. Ponder has the idea of to throw together, meaning to put one thing with another in considering circumstances, to bring together in one's mind, to confer with oneself. And so she was putting them all together in her heart. And as she said, notice it says that she, Mary, kept all these things. He pondered them, kept them, pondered them, treasured them, throwing the things together. We see Mary's character. It was calm and deep and spiritually receptive and strong and steady. Her personality and her emotions. She guarded all these things and she treasured, they kept them in their mind. In other words, thought often about them. Another good word is she mulled over them. Folks, we need to be mulling over Jesus. Because Mary's pond, what do you think she was thinking about here? All right? She probably was thinking of back when what? When she visited Elizabeth and the Lord directed her on what was going to happen. And then Mary and Joseph and all the situation there where Joseph was going to put her away but realized that it was a miracle of God. And then she has this great birth and is rejected of people around, probably called names, outside of, didn't realize it was a miracle of God. Then made it to Bethlehem and then couldn't find any place but where they ended up. And then have these strangers come and find her and her husband and this babe. How in the world did you find this? Do you see what's being mulled over in her mind? This only can be who? The same one that talked to me about the miracle that I was going to happen, the virgin birth. And then they told her what the angel said. Can you imagine the little smiles in her heart? How she kept treasuring these things. And I'm going to dare say, when we get to heaven, maybe we can ask her. For the rest of her life, she treasured that time. She mulled over. She put all the things together and noticed she, in her heart, she resolved. As you see, as one man put it, as you see Jesus this Christmas, are you putting together all the truths about him in your heart? Listen to what the book of Proverbs says. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. And so we see that how did all of the characters so far respond? One group, disciples, they responded by active response. they couldn't, they were an open book. They were committed. And then another group of people that heard of it were astonished. They had an astonished response. They wondered, wow, this is amazing. They might not even denied it. They just said, this is amazing. But it was curiosity to them. And then there's another group that we see when we see that Mary absorbed everything. Did you know when you take a sponge and you put it in water, how much of that sponge is dry? It's absorbed all the water. We have the Spirit of God that is compared to us. The Spirit of God is living in us. We're baptized by the Spirit. We're absorbed by all the Spirit of God. So why are we not responding that way and then also actively responding? Each individual here this morning that knows Jesus has to come with that in your own mind. There's a reason. What is that reason? I can't tell you that. But if you're honest before God, you'll find out. And then you'll find out whether you'll be as the angel, as the shepherds. Okay, I'm going to go out and do that. Be active. And keep absorbing it and be astonished and keeping the astonishment with me instead of letting it go. Because we come to verses 25 to 32 and you see that we now look at Simeon and Anna and the wise men, they worshiped him. An adoring response. Look what it says about Simeon in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple. Think of that. What if the Lord came to you and you knew it was, he doesn't this way, so no one's going to know because the Bible says no one knows except Christ when he comes. But let's just imagine, came to you and he said to you that you weren't going to die until something, this happened. That you get to see the very one that you worshiped, Jesus, the one, the Messiah, who's going to come. What an amazement. And how did he respond? With only worship. Adoring response, a humility that he bowed down at who God was, who he is, and what he says. That he was priority in his life. So what do we see in his life? We see he prayed to God. We see he had peace. We got to realize there's no peace without salvation. We got to realize that no salvation without realizing the need of a Savior. You don't see the need unless you see yourself in your sin. Look what he says. And behold, there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was what? He was just, declared righteous, and devout, sanctified. He was sanctified. He was set apart. He was different. God changed him. And the same man waiting for the consolation of Israel. What was he? He was waiting for Jesus to come, the Messiah. Then it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was also Spirit-filled. Spirit, and then he was Spirit-led. Look what it says. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. You think that was I just so happened to be here. By the way, notice where he went, where the Lord directed him, to the temple. And at the same time directed who? Yeah. Directed Joseph and Mary with Jesus. You see, he was Spirit-led. We've got to realize that a Spirit-led man is one that follows and controlled by God. He must have lived in a constant state of joyous expectation, knowing that each day might bring the Messiah he longed for. Everyone who has been led by the Spirit is a child of the God, the Bible tells us in Romans. We're led by the Spirit are the people who are described as being in Christ, according to the Spirit, being Spirit indwelt, putting to death those disgraceful deeds of the body. We're led by Him. So a Christian man in his daily life, this man is led by the Spirit of God. In other words, when He leads you, you have a changed situation and status. So what does the Holy Spirit do internally in Christians to lead them? He renews their mind. It is by our reading and being taught by the Spirit from the Bible. He renews our mind. A person who considers himself to be led by the Spirit, apart from the Bible, will soon fall into error and excess. Are you Spirit-led? Then you will have a mind that is renewed through God's Word, because you'll be in God's Word. He stirs the heart. The Holy Spirit works, must be stirring and quickening the heart to love God more. He directs our will. He leads us by redirecting and strengthening our wills. Therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do according to His good pleasure. John Murray said this, "The activity of the believer is the evidence of the Spirit's activity, and the activity of the Spirit is the cause of the believer's activity." You see, the Spirit of God led him, and he was tender to what the Lord, and brought him to the temple that day, just as God, that Joseph and Mary were temple in obeying the law and brought him in the same day, because he had a specific time for Simeon to die, and he had to see Jesus first, because God so directed, sovereignly directed it that way. Do you think it was just by chance that happened? Has God ever encouraged you by leading you a certain way, doing something, and then showing something else from them that you can only realize that it's from God? I'll never forget, I've mentioned this before. I'll never forget years ago here, going through a hard time in myself. Brenda came to me and said, "Mark, I haven't seen you. Laugh for a while here." And we sort of laugh a lot and have a good time and joy. And I was just talking to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, I just need a hug. I need, in other words, God, I just need encouragement. I'm having a, I don't know how good I'm taking care of this." And so we went away to New York for a couple days. And, you know, you pay money for everything. I said, "Oh, let's go up the Empire State Building. Let's pay the money. Say we've done it." And we went up there. And I was thinking, is my ministry, am I doing anything for the cause of Christ? And we were on the 80th floor, going around to get up on the elevator to go up to the top. And some people came by. Some ladies came by. We were in the line here, two lines there, and they came by this way. And I had a Camp Kobiak shirt on. And the lady looked at me and said, "Camp Kobiak? We went there. I got saved there. My husband and I went to Kobiak and we were called in the ministry. It had a great impact on our ministry. Right now, he's assistant pastor. I'm in Tennessee. In Greenville, Tennessee, serving God." And when she left, we got talked and different things and remembered us. I think I prayed the rest of the time. Because I realized, convenient, a person that grew up in Michigan now is in Connecticut, a person that grew up in Ohio, isn't that an oxymoron? Michigan, Ohio, whoo-hoo, and meet, whoo. And then now in Tennessee, one in Connecticut, and they meet on the 80th floor of the Empire State Building. God didn't have to do that for me, but he did, and he gave me a hug. As far as an encouragement, realizing, why would I not serve my Savior? Why would I not be faithful no matter the hard times or the good times? It's so easy during the good times and getting things that we like. What about those times where God's pointed us so that he will make us grow so we can be more like him? Simeon was led by Jesus. He was led by God to that very place. And so we see the wonderful truth of being led by God. And then look down at verse 36. Go down to verse 36, and we see, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was a great age and had lifted with a husband 7 years for virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. Do you know what that idea of the she departed not to the temple? Do you think what he's talking about there is she got a pitched a tent in there and she lived there? No. You know what he's referring to there? When the doors of the temple were open, she was there. She didn't make any excuses because she loved God. She wanted to make sure she didn't miss out on what God might have. If she wouldn't have been there, she would have missed out seeing the Messiah. And through the Spirit of God, in her life, she was able to praise Messiah before she went to glory. Because she was where she should be in worship. She didn't make excuses. She didn't get so involved with the things around her, she forgot her main responsibility. And we see she proclaimed God in fast and prayer. Then we see the wise men in Matthew 2, verses 10 through 12. We see they rejoiced about God in verse 10. Their cup was running over. And in verse 11, we see that they revered God. Notice that Matthew is very careful to say that the Magi, the wise men, worshiped him, and they didn't worship Mary. They worship him, the child, not the mother. You see, they worshiped only Jesus. Only he was God, and only he was worthy of that adoration. Think of it. What are some ways that you can revere God? They rejoice. This is all about worshiping, rejoicing, revering, rendering gifts to him, responding in obedience to him. But how are there ways that we can revere God? Well, sometimes we can, you know, in certain places, we can just look sharp. You know, look like you're awake. Maybe. Maybe at certain places, you know, make sure we take care of ourselves. How about sometimes revering in quietness? One of the things that I thought was very was special was in 08, I think it was, my mom, and for our 25th, I think it was 08 or whatever, but sent us to Hawaii. And we went on the Arizona, and they told us that we would appreciate, as you take the ship over there, the ferry, whatever, is over to the Arizona, when you're on the Arizona, that you don't talk, that you revere the dead there. And you know what? Pretty much everybody did it except a couple, and I won't put any adjectives in that. But you know what they did? They vocally said, "Please be quiet, or we'll take you off." That's for the Arizona. How about us revering a God, heaven? Boy, we sure seen. Well, I wonder what the man upstairs is thinking. I only say that as an illustration. Boy, if I was a kid, I would have gotten in big trouble for that because my folks tried to point to me revering an almighty God. And because of that, I remember one time, high school, a guy said to me about my dad, and he says, well, what does your old man do? I turned to him and says, I don't have an old man. He thought my dad had died or something. I said, I have a dad, a father, and he demands more respect than that because I love him. We need to not let people around us not revere God. Do you want to make sure Christ is in Christmas? Then revere him this Christmas. Respect him. Don't make light of God. Don't make light of the story. This truth. Do you realize he came? He came born to die for you and for me. Don't make light of that. This is a special time that for some reason God's allowed this country to celebrate his birth. That is amazing to me. A country that does not believe everyone believes in God. And we still get to do it. And we need to show that reverence. We need to be attentive in meditation and submitting. In other words, not talking back to God. You see, right worship is always and must be the only basis for right giving, right learning, and right service. It's a manifestation of worship is by offering of ourselves. Notice what they did. They worshiped him by giving them gifts. They gave him gifts, of which one was because of he was a king, a promised king. They worshiped him. And the myrrh, the gold was a gift for a king. Frankincense was a gift for deity. Myrrh was the gift for a person who was going to die. By the way, have you ever thought of this? What did Mary and Joseph do with these three gifts? Have you ever thought of that? Could it not have been God's way of again supplying for their needs because they didn't have anything? Do you think that gold, frankincense and myrrh, would have supplied for things that they could have then bought and supplied for them as they went back to Nazareth? Isn't God gracious? We don't think of that much. We just think of course, honoring the king. And it should because it was to Jesus. But another thing that God did is he so supplies our needs according to his riches and glory. Is that not something to revere him about? Is that not something to love him about? Is that not something for us to have an active response for? Is that not something for us to have an absorbing response to? Is it not to have an astonished response to? Is it not to have a response of worship, of adoring the God of the universe? This Christmas, you're going to be around a lot of things, a lot of people and family that are right to be around, going to have a good time. And you know what I'm going to say? I'm standing here of saying, of whom I'm chief. I'm looking forward to this week. Even if we all get sick, I'm still looking forward to it. Because I get to be around those that God has given me as far as family. And I want you to know that I enjoy coming here Sundays to see you and strive to teach you God's word, but to see you and be here with you. It is a great joy for me. Part of my other family. It's a joy. You could make it bad. You could make it I don't want to come. And I'll admit, through the 20 years, there's been Sundays I didn't want to come. In fact, I'll never forget the I said to my wife during COVID, for that month, I know we were one of the first ones to come back, and Mother's Day, and so we were what, maybe a month we were out for or something like that. And I remember saying, I would come over here, I would still be preaching the same as I did, 3 services the week. But of course, I didn't have, below you wouldn't know, see anything, so I could just put a jacket on and put whatever I wanted, you know, like the news broadcasters do, you know. But I could come, and I did that. And you know what, one time we were coming over, and I said that, I think because Adam was here too, and I might have said to Brenda too, I says, you know what I don't like about this? I don't like about this is that I like this. I like coming over here and not having to talk to anybody. Just come and preach and teach and go home and not know whether whatever problems might arouse that week or whatever. And I didn't like that because I started liking that. Folks, we need to make sure that we don't get so distracted with things that are good and right that we forget our main responsibility. And that Jesus was born in a manger, low. And notice the shepherds didn't think anything of, because they were told this was the King, the Savior, weren't they? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they came and found him not in a palace. That didn't bother them. They just knew the truth. Folks, you need to make sure, as I do, that we just enjoy that which God's given us. And what you have today is part of what God's given us. Who are we that we get to have what we have? I'm going to go home today, and my wife's going to cook me a good meal because she's a great cook. And we're going to have I think what she told me today, we're going to have, I'm trying to make you hungry, okay? We're going to have tuna steaks. And I'm going to actually succumb and have a little bit of sweet tea with it. We just need to enjoy, but realize this is from God. And it's made possible because he created the universe. And he wants to build a relationship with you. And how the only way that you can build a relationship with him is that he had to send his son as a babe of a virgin birth who knew no sin so that he could take the wrath of God. He knew his son was going to have to take his wrath. And he did that for you. He did that for me. I need to have the right response to him. I need to not be so involved with the things around me that I forget. My main responsibility is to worship him, adore him, actively respond to him, daily be astonished with him, and be absorbed by all he is and who he is and his children that are part of my family. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this Christmas season.